To Exodus, the book of Exodus, and we will be tonight in chapter 4. We're going to finish up that chapter tonight. Chapter 4, looking at the last verses there, 18 to 31. And just to remind you where we've been in Exodus, God had called Moses in chapter 3. Moses had presented some of his objections in the first part of chapter 4. And now that conversation with the Lord has ended. The call has been given and accepted, and now there is a transition, there's a change, where Moses is going to leave the wilderness and begin the work, and you'll see that work beginning in chapter 5. But there's a path to take between the place where Moses finds himself in the wilderness. There's some things God still needs to do in his life. I might ask you the question, first of all, And don't answer out loud, of course, but just think to yourself, have you decided that you want to serve God? Amen? We want to serve God. And you might say you have enlisted in God's army, if you want to put it that way, but whatever it might be, God has something he wants to do with all of us. And if we're right with him, our heart towards God ought to be the same as Moses when Moses said, "Here am I." God called and Moses said, "Here am I." He was available. We talked about that several weeks ago. And if you're not available to God, if you think for some reason you don't want to serve God, I can just tell you there's no better one to serve. If you want to serve sin, that's not going to work out well. If you want to serve self, that's not going to work out well. If you want to serve the world or whatever else you can come up with, let's serve the Lord. Amen? He is worthy of our service. And he, as I mentioned this morning in the morning message, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. He is a blessing to serve him. And Moses has made that decision, and now there are some things God needs to do in Moses' life. They're not all comfortable. They're not all easy, but they will produce a good result. And you might see some things tonight that God may do in your life. Some of them are a blessing, some not obviously a blessing, but they all really are a blessing. How many of you here ever enlisted in or joined the military? You were in the military to some extent, okay? Well, it used to be many years ago, everybody had raised their hand, but not so many nowadays. And I remember when I went through Army ROTC in college, but really, really, truly got involved seriously when I was a junior in college in 1978. I went to Fort Riley, Kansas, and spent 6 weeks up there in training. And it was our beginning of our official service in the military. Back in those days, most of the college students, the first 2 years you went, and they'd give you classes in first aid. We wore uniforms and had inspections, but some ROTC units didn't do that. But we wore uniforms, we had inspections, we had special training, and we had firearms and first aid and all that. But then at the end of your sophomore year, if you wanted to stay, you had to sign a contract. And the contract said it was basically a contract to be committed to the Army for 8 years. And so then they'd send us off that summer to training. And the thing that I just stuck in my mind was I couldn't even believe they had done this. They had an inflatable hospital. I'm not talking about one room. I'm talking about an enormous facility. It was huge. And examination rooms and equipment and medical people. And they gave us a physical. It took all day long to get us ready for the training that summer in an inflatable hospital. and it was fascinating the way the thing was. All the time you were in there, you could hear the fans outside keeping the walls up, you know. And they poked and prodded and did all the things that doctors do to check on you because they wanted to make sure that you were physically fit and ready for the training they were going to give you that summer. And and then they took us through all sorts of training. I got to shoot a tank. That was kind of neat. I got to shoot a couple of different kinds of cannon, howitzers. I got to shoot mortars. I got to shoot several kinds of machine gun and of course, rifles and pistols and all sorts of things and training to get us ready for the battle. God wants us to be ready for the battle. Amen. There's some things God wants to do in our lives to get us ready for that. So you're going to see some things here. The meeting with God having concluded, the Lord hasn't yet disclose the full magnitude of the task. But Moses does know that it is his call to go to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh that he is to let God's people go. And you're going to see some interesting things about that. So throughout this passage, the voice of the Lord continues to be heard, even though we don't have that presence that we would have thought of at the burning bush. But the Lord's still present, and he's the same with us. He promised never to leave us or forsake us. Amen? So let's stand for the reading of God's word. I want to read these verses and then look at some steps from the wilderness to the work, from the place where Moses had been to the place God wants him to be. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently, beginning in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 18. The Bible says, "And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for each one here. Lord, you promised us in the Bible that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You promised that it would produce a result in the lives of all people, especially in the lives of believers. And Father, tonight, please help us as we read this passage to see the application in our life, the things that you may do to prepare us for your service or for greater service. Lord, thank you that you call men and women to serve you. And Lord, thank you that you don't just call them, but you prepare them for that service. And we see a time of preparation here in Moses' life, some comforting, some chastening, some to strengthen his confidence, things that you do in our lives as well. And Father, tonight, we need your strength. We know that without you, we can do nothing. So we pray that you would speak to your people through the word of God. Help them to see things tonight that would encourage them and be a blessing to them. We pray for the Children's Club tonight that you'd bless them and all the workers there and that they could see fruit. And I pray for those that are away from us, God, that you'd just be a blessing to them, protect them, and bring them back to us safely. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you join the military and you signed that document, you probably had no idea what you were getting yourself into. You didn't have any idea how many times you were going to be cold or hungry or challenged, not to mention the fact that if you actually went into combat, you could be wounded. You could even lose your life for the service to your country. But one thing you did know when you signed that contract is you were putting yourself into the hands of some other people, of some folks that had done this before. In fact, they have a strong heritage of doing this, and they knew how to prepare you for the task that they were going to assign you. And it always fascinated me when I was in the military. When I first got involved and the things that they taught me to do, the leadership training that they gave, and I didn't even understand what they were doing at the time. And it wasn't until years later that I could see why they did some of the things that they did. But the one thing they wanted to do is to prepare us to succeed in that service. Whatever the job may be, whether it was a technical job or whether it was I was in combat arms, I was in a mechanized infantry unit, and they wanted to prepare us to be successful in the battle. They wanted us to be part of the victory. I want you to, you may, the devil's going to try and convince you not to believe this. You may doubt this. You should not. Folks, God desires for you and I to be successful in his service. Amen? God desires for you and I to stand before him one day and to have, and I'm not just trying to pump you up here, I'm serious about this, to have a string of victories in your life that you can look back at where you can say, God gave the victory here, God gave the victory here, God gave the victory here. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to succeed is not necessarily the best word, but it's a good word. And in Moses' case, God had made some promises. He's made us some promises as well. You already heard me read it and talk about it in just a minute. But God had told Moses, you're going to go to Pharaoh. You're going to tell him, Israel's my son. Let my son go that he can serve me. If you won't let my son go, your firstborn son's going to die. And he did. And Pharaoh let Israel go. And all the amazing things that happened in Moses' ministry before he got to the wilderness with those people. What a tremendous, wouldn't you like to have been there and seen those things take place? All the plagues that God placed on the Egyptians and the Israelites were spared from those things. And then that Passover that God gave to them. I'm looking forward to going through all these things in the coming chapters. But before the battle, before the conflict between Pharaoh and God, which is Pharaoh and of course Moses representing God, before all that takes place, we still got to get Moses from the wilderness to the work, from the place he has been to the place where God can use him. And God's going to do some things in his life, and I can see some clear application here of some things God will do and does in our life. Because, folks, even if you're getting up in the years, God still has things for you to do. What we hear that Daniel was in his 90s when he was in the lion's den. God used Daniel for his entire life from the time he was a teenager until the time he was an elderly man. And God has great things for us to do. If you have the misunderstanding that you've been placed on the sidelines, please don't think that. See, there's lots of work to do. There are many souls yet to be reached with the gospel. There are things God wants to do with you. And folks, the center of that, the focus of that is not us, it's God. Is he always gets the glory. He's the one that deserves our faithful service. So here are the steps. I'll show you several of them. We'll see if we can get them all in here, but I'm not sure I have time. We'll do the best we can. The first is what we'll call a step of confidence, or maybe you could call it a step of comfort. Let's look at some things in verses 19 and 20 of Exodus chapter 4. The Bible says, "The Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." And so in verse 20, he gets his family together. And by the way, if I don't mention this again, remember Moses took his family with him. Amen. Our service for God is with our family, not instead of our family or not beside our family. Our family goes with us. And praise the Lord for that. He took his wife and sons in verse 20 and he returned to the land of Egypt and took the rod of God in his hand. But verse 19, I'm going to zero in on that last phrase in verse 19. He says, God says to Moses, all the men are dead which sought thy life. You know, one of the first things Moses had to remember is 40 years earlier, he had killed an Egyptian and there was a death sentence upon his head. They were looking for him to punish him for that deed. And had God not dealt with this, and God had dealt with it, it was possible that when Moses returned that he would have been slain because of that. There may be something in our life that we might say, if I turn and serve God, it's going to cause severe consequences. We probably many times think those consequences might be financial, or we might think of them to be in the area of family. I think I may have told some of you before, but I'm not sure, that my wife and I, when God called us into the ministry, the call was very clear. Very clear. I had no doubt whatsoever that we had that call. We were living in Utah at the... No, we were living, I'm sorry, we were living in Dallas at the time when God gave us that call, in North Dallas, in Plano, Texas. We're living in Plano, Texas, and God called me into the ministry, and my wife and I both had no doubt about that. And we were going to go back to Utah to train for the ministry. And the problem was my wife's parents needed to be told, and they were not Christians. So we picked a weekend, and we went down to visit with them in their home near San Antonio. And the very day that we had planned to meet with them and tell them that I was about to quit my job, about to sell my house, about to take their grandkids and move what would have been almost, I guess, 700 or 800 miles farther away, they had decided on that very same day, in that very same meeting, to tell us that they wanted to have us live in the home. They were going to give us their home that they had one day. But in order to do that, we had to basically become a member of their New Age cult, which was hard to explain, but we'll save it for another day. And so we're planning to tell them we're going to serve God. They're planning to tell us we want to give you this great thing, but in the process, we're asking you to do something that they would have not seen as a problem, but we would have. And I remember the conversation was very, very curious the way it all went. And all I knew was this: God had called me and God had to sort that out. I couldn't. The conflict that was obvious there, we just had to trust the Lord to deal with it. And one of the biggest problems, and I was asked this by my mother, I was asked this by other people, they said, are you really going to give up the career that you've trained for your whole life, which is paying you really well, and do something that's not going to pay you hardly at all and not have your needs met? And I love that story about the cow, brother, that the fellow gave the entire cow to the church. Because you know good and well that that cow meant something to him. And he was thinking to himself, I'm not sure I can afford this. Or he might have been thinking, I can't afford this. But I like that story. It really makes me feel good about that fellow, because what he's doing, he's saying, I'm going to take and I'm going to give something to God. And I do not know how I can do this, but I've got to do it because God wants me to do it. And then with this, in this fellow's case, a couple of days later, he finds two or three other cattle he had lost. God never lost those cattle, folks. God had those cattle in the closet somewhere waiting for that fellow to decide to do what's right. And then God brought him right over to the fellow and met his need. I'm just going to tell you, if you decide, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and if you see an obstacle that seems insurpassable, but God said, I want you to do this, in Moses' case, the obstacle is a death sentence. In our case, I don't know what it might be. But if you see an obstacle and God said to do it, folks, God overcomes obstacles. So a fellow in our church right now is looking for work. He's looking for work because he wants to provide for his family and pay the bills. Mike's got a job. It's not Mike. It's another fellow. And praise God, Mike gets a job, a new job every 5 or 6 months from God. God provides his needs. This fellow said to me today, he said, oh, I got a job offer. And he said, but they want me to work on Sundays, and I can't do that. Now, I just ask you the question. Do you think God now, since that fella turned that job down, is going to let him starve? No, you see the simple application here. He knows what God wants. And so he says, first, I'm going to do what God wants. I don't see how it's going to work, but God's going to make it work. It's that step of confidence. And And the interesting thing is, when you take those kind of steps, it won't be the last time you have to take them. There will still be questions that require you to exercise your faith all the way through your life. I used to have this funny idea that someday I was going to arrive at this place to where all of a sudden it got easy. Well, hadn't yet. And where there would not be any doubt, where I would just, you know, and by the way, there doesn't have to be doubt. That you don't have to have doubt. You can trust God. But there will be, I'll use this word, there will be uncertainty in your life. Uncertainty meaning you have to do what God said, even though it could seemingly cause dire consequences. And then, praise God, he comes in and takes care of it. And in this case, God simply took care of it. And he gives Moses this confidence here, this comfort in verse 19. He says, all the men are dead which sought thy life. And folks, that settles it right there. Let's go to Egypt. Amen? Oh, by the way, Moses was going to Egypt anyway. But now God's comforted him in this area of concern. And I'll say one more thing before I move on. Chances are, and I'm speculating just a tad here, but had to be true, Moses remembered that there were some people back there that wanted him dead. And he was thinking about that, perhaps. Perhaps he even prayed about it. I don't know. But I do know this, God knew his concern and God alleviated that concern, didn't he? Amen? And that's the way God works in our life. If you got a casting all our care upon him, for he careth for you. If you've got a care, give it to the Lord. So that was one step he needed to take and God helped him to take. There's a second step here. We call it a step of conditioning. And after that confidence, this second step of conditioning is in verse 21. The Lord says unto Moses in verse 21, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh. I'll just save a little time here. Look at verse 22. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. I say unto thee, let my son go. And then he goes on to explain that if he refuses, that he will slay Pharaoh's firstborn. I just remind you, folks, God is ready to prepare you and I just as he prepared Moses for what's coming next. He won't necessarily always tell you and I exactly what's going to happen. Moses is getting a lot of information here. But the one thing I do like about this is God makes a promise. Folks, God's serious about what he's doing. God's serious about this and serious enough that if Pharaoh is going to stand in the way of God's people, God is going to deal with him. This is some conditioning here, and I call it that because God says to Moses, Moses, there's something you need to do, and then there's something God says, there's something I'm going to do. That sound familiar? The Bible says to you and I, the Bible says that if we will sow, the Bible says we will reap. It says he that soweth bountifully will reap bountifully. The Bible tells us, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But then the Bible also says, if we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. Don't ever get tired of hearing what I'm about to say to you. You may say, I've heard that so many times, Pastor. You know, but just listen to me and let me say it one more time. God, his plan is to use you and I to reach souls with the gospel. That's his plan. He has entrusted us with the gospel. We are stewards of the grace of God. We are responsible for getting that gospel to other people. And folks, that's an awesome responsibility, but it's also an awesome trust. And then I've already quoted the verse once tonight in Hebrews chapter 4. God says his word will not return void. That when the word of God goes out, it will produce a result. You and I have the responsibility to sow the seed, to get the word out. And then the Holy Spirit will use that to convict the lives of people. And some people will receive Christ. Some people will say no to God, but some will say yes. There is a responsibility that we have to get the word out. And there is a responsibility that God has taken upon himself to use that to produce the desired result. There's the same thing he's saying to Moses here. He says, you make sure you do everything I told you to do, and then I'll take it from there. There's some conditioning there. Now, it could be that Moses was thinking to himself, well, you know, that might be awfully audacious of me to do all those miracles. Maybe I'll just do some of them. Or maybe I'll just tell Pharaoh let the people go and not do any of them. I don't know. But I know this, God reminds him, do what I told you to do, and then I will step in and do the rest. Some conditioning here. You know, the Lord is doing the work. It's not us doing the work. We're being used by God as tools. He's doing the work. And then look what he says in verse 21. God says at the end of that verse, he says, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. Why would God do that? Well, first of all, I'll say this to you. Don't always expect to know why God does things. I remember a quote from a pastor one time that really stuck in my mind. He said, when I entered the ministry, I promised God I would never ask him why. There's a lot of times you don't know why. You realize Job never knew why. God never told Job about the contest between God and Satan, the challenge Satan had put down. God never told Job any of that. You never see any record of God explaining to Job why he had to go through what he went through. But God had a good reason, didn't he? And it brought glory to God, and as a result, Job was rewarded. And that's okay if you don't know why God's doing what he's doing. We don't have to know why. But I believe the Bible's fairly clear. It says so elsewhere that the reason God was going to harden Pharaoh's heart was so that God could show himself strong and demonstrate his power to his people and be glorified in delivering his people even when Pharaoh said no. Pharaoh says, no, 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 we'll see all that. It's wonderful, wonderful story. And all the time Pharaoh's saying no, God has a plan. God's got it all taken care of. Sometimes we may ask ourselves, I know I probably have, couldn't it be a little easier? Couldn't it be a little easier? Doesn't it get awfully hard sometimes? Well, folks, when it gets hard, that's when God can show himself the strongest. If we did not have any challenges or obstacles to overcome, then we wouldn't have the opportunity to see God deliver. Again, the cow. The fellow gives God's people the cow, and they have a great barbecue, and the fellow's thinking all the time, I'm eating my living here. This is something I could have used to house my family and clothe my children and meet our needs, and it's all gone. But God is not all gone. Amen? And when he trusted God, God met his needs. Pharaoh is going to say no. And there will be times, folks, when people won't receive us when we give them the gospel or when we give them the word of God. But that's okay. God's still a strong God, and he can carry us through. So there's this step of conditioning. By the way, it's kind of interesting that here in these verses, that very last plague is pre-announced, isn't it? Remember the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn? Again, like I said last week, God already had the whole thing planned out, and there was no surprise there. This third step, which begins in verse 24, I believe is one of the more challenging passages in the Old Testament. What do I mean by challenging? That doesn't mean I doubt it. I never doubt the Word of God. It means it's kind of hard to explain, and it's a little hard to understand, and I'll show you what I mean when we read this. There's some things here that you might say to yourself, well, that doesn't make sense to me. Let's read verses 24 through 26. The Bible says, it came to pass by the way, so they're traveling, in the inn, that the Lord met him, that's Moses he's meeting, and sought to kill him. You say, wait a minute. God called him, God's got a plan for him, God's comforted him, and now God's going to kill him? Well, let me keep reading. I'll see if I can make a little sense of this for us. Then Zipporah, that's his wife, Moses' wife, the daughter of the priest of Midian. And Midian, by the way, is that region where the mount is, where the Ten Commandments are given. Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin. She circumcised her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. Now, two or three things you know when you read verse 25. Here's one of them. Moses had not yet done what God had commanded, that the children be circumcised. Moses had been remiss in doing this. Why? I don't know. Lots of good reasons for that. Not good ones, but lots of reasons for that. Maybe he didn't think it mattered in this place where he was living. Maybe he was afraid to offend his wife earlier or whatever. But somewhere along the way, Moses decided to disobey God and didn't do what God had commanded. And it was a very clear commandment that the children were to be circumcised. Now, the law hasn't been given yet. You with me? But they still, the expectation has been given from way back in the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So, and we remember, for example, that the sons of Jacob had some people wanted to marry one of Jacob's daughters, and they said, well, you can't do that unless you're circumcised. It was not a strange thing to them to realize circumcision was important because it was a sign of their covenant with God. And so she does what should have been done in verse 23, or verse 25, I'm sorry. So in verse 26, the Bible says, so he, that's God, let him, that's Moses, go. And then she said, a bloody husband art thou because of the circumcision. Now, first of all, before Moses could lead others, he had to be led of the Lord. But he had been disobedient to God. And folks, the wages of sin is death. And God's serious about his commandments. I don't know how much Moses perceived of the Lord's intention, but God's serious about his commandments. Sometimes I'm sure that people have said, and God forgive us if we've ever done this, well, I'm in the service of the Lord, so it's okay if I let things slip a little bit. It's okay if I'm not quite so diligent to do what God has said to do. No, folks, God's serious about his commandments. And, you know, in Leviticus and also in Peter, the Bible says, be ye holy for I am holy. Nothing has changed. Now, the ordinances and those sorts of things have been blotted out by the blood of Christ, and I realize that we cannot save ourselves by keeping the law. That's very clear. But folks, God's serious about his commandments. He desires for us to be a separate people. And this area of disobedience had to be dealt with. This is a step of correction, or you could say a step of chastening. And you can see the hallmarks of chastening all over this. And one of them is, it hurts. What hurts? This conflict between Moses and his wife that in some sense was probably never resolved. Now, just simple things. If Moses had done what was right when the child was 8 days old, this wouldn't have happened. And he wouldn't have had to face this pain of having to have this conflict with his wife. But chastening hurts, and the point is, when we disobey God and he chastens us, those painful memories remind us, oh, I see, when I disobey God, it can hurt. Now, the Bible says that you and I are to chasten our children, and the Bible says we're not to spare ourselves for their crying, so there's an infliction of some suffering there. And the Bible says when you do that, you deliver their soul from hell. The idea being that there is accountability for doing wrong. And just like God is merciful and gracious, we as parents can be that way as well. But when you don't chasten your children, and then they are, as we say, out of control. And when they grow up out of control, they're going to be very unhappy people in a society that won't tolerate that. My wife's working down at the courthouse now, and she sees that every day. People come down there, and they have ignored the laws that are very important in our land, and now they're going to have to stand before a judge, and they're going to pay a price for that. And better that they would have learned to obey early on. Just enough said about that with me running out of time. There's a step of chastening. Just a couple of thoughts. The Lord could have killed him if he'd have wanted to. I mean, let me take this all the way down the road here. It says the Lord sought to kill him. Folks, something kept God. Let me say it differently. God restrained himself from killing Moses. There was a death that was deserved, but there was a death that was withheld, wasn't there? Folks, God never tried to do anything and failed. Amen? So when it says the Lord sought to kill him, something kept God from killing Moses. And I believe very clearly it was God's mercy. It was God knowing that he was going to do some things with Moses. And so even though there was a death sentence, so to speak, the sentence was withheld. And Moses did not die. God could have killed him if he'd wanted to. The threat of death is a picture of the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. God corrects Moses so he can continue towards the task. God uses Moses' wife to effect that correction, and then God let him go. Now, here's an interesting thing, and you won't think about this in this passage, but you'll see it later. Don't turn there, but in Exodus chapter 18, it becomes very clear that somewhere along the way, Moses sent his wife away. And you can read that later, but in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 2, he brings her back. I can see some disconnect. There was also that probably need to protect her during the conflict or whatever, but there's some kind of a disconnect between him and his wife that took place as a result of this event here in Exodus chapter 4. All right, I got 5 minutes and 2 points, so we'll see what we can do with this. Here we go. Number four, the step of companionship. Look at verse 27. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Just before I go on, I mentioned earlier that Moses took his family with him. The second thing I know about Moses is all the words of God are important to him. Are all the words of God important to us? Then you better have the right Bible. Amen. Because I can tell you, guarantee you, I can show you, all the words aren't there in the other versions. We have a Bible that has all the words in it, and they're all important. But I'm looking at verse 27, where the Lord sends Aaron into the wilderness to meet Moses. And it says that he met him and he kissed him. Folks, we need companions during the work. We need companions in the labor. You cannot go it alone. Now, I realize you have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Lord Jesus Christ is with you. He promised never to leave you or forsake you. And Moses had that same presence of God in his life, but he needed other people. We need other people. The Bible says it's not good for the man to be alone. We need other people around us. Your greatest companion in your life will be your spouse. And that certainly ought to be the case. And sometimes we don't have that privilege. Paul, for example, didn't have a spouse. Peter had a wife. We know that because he had a mother-in-law. But we never hear anything about her during his ministry. Other people in the Bible, some did, some didn't. But even though you don't have a spouse, like Paul didn't, John the Baptist apparently didn't, that didn't keep him from serving God. But we need other people. Now, two thoughts. Put them backwards here. I'll say it this way. Somebody else needs you to be their friend, to be their companion. Somebody else needs you to be there to comfort them during the service. And I even think there's a good clue right here in verse 28. It says, Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord. Don't get too psychological here, but Moses needed somebody to talk to. It's just good. For example, when this lady got saved last week, it was a blessing. Brother Greg came in the next morning for the staff meeting at 8 o'clock, and he couldn't wait to tell us what had happened the night before. But when challenges come along, we need somebody to talk to. You need to find somebody. You need to find somebody and be there for them. Amen? And by the way, God will put this together. That's the step I'm looking at here. God did this. God said, Moses, you need Aaron. Aaron needs you. We're going to put the two of you together. I don't know if you think about this too much. I think about it a lot. The people that God has put alongside of you in your life came from God to be a blessing to you and so you could be a blessing to them while you serve God. We need that. I need that. And there are people here that they have become my friend, for example. Some of you, you need to be friends with other people. And they need you and you need them. And that's the way God works. There is a step of companionship. God did not tell us to go it alone. Even Paul, he had a Barnabas, didn't he? Then he had a Timothy. Then he had a Silas. That's the way God works. Please don't try and go it alone. Make friends. The Bible says if a man wants to have friends, show himself friendly. Reach out to some people. Pray, Lord, show me who it is that you'd like me to have as a companion, as a friend in this, in my service for you. And don't be that person that wants to be all by themselves. I know a story, if I had time to tell you, about a fellow that did that. His life has been a very difficult road to walk because he will not just let himself be somebody else's friend. Then let me show you the last one and we'll be done. There's a step of confirmation. And what I'm talking about is God doing what God said he would do. That sure feels good. Sometimes you have to wait for that, but there will be a day. Look at verse 30. It says, Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did all the signs in the sight of the people, Moses did, and the people believed. What was Moses' big concern when his first objection to God is, they won't believe me. God knew what God was going to do. In due season, you will reap if you faint not. Folks, it's true. You will. You say, Pastor, I haven't seen it yet. It's a seasonal thing. You got to wait for the season. We haven't seen the heat yet. Praise the Lord, but we know it's coming. And I know something else. I know that in the fall, November, I don't know, sometime, it's going to cool off again. I know that. And God promised the season's not to end, by the way. Nuclear winter is not our concern. God's the one that controls the weather, not man. But what's going to happen is, it's going to happen at the right time. And so when it happens, then we say to ourselves, I knew God was going to come through. You should have known, but sometimes we doubt that. All right, so God knows our need of confidence, and he keeps his word. The people believed in verse 31, and they didn't just believe. It says they bowed their heads and they worshiped when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel. And folks, our obedience to God's call will result in others bowing their heads and worshiping God. And he deserves that worship. He deserves that. And it happens when we answer the call and do what God said for us to do. So you see these steps. And now, next week, we're going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 5. And Moses will be standing in front of Pharaoh. Kind of interesting how fast God works. In chapter 4, in the middle of the chapter, Moses is still in the wilderness. Half a chapter later, the work is beginning in earnest. And God can work awfully quick. The culmination of all these steps, God has prepared Moses for the work ahead. It would not have happened if Moses hadn't obeyed God's call. And these people wouldn't have been affected or delivered if Moses had not done what God said for Moses to do. And I'll just ask you, as by way of conclusion tonight, what does God want you to do? What has God called you to do? Say, Pastor, I know what God wants, but I'm afraid. Well, that's okay, but you still need to do what God said to do. He'll take care of you. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure what God wants me to do. Then I'd spend some time in prayer and ask him. I remember when I was a little boy, and I've told you the story of my Sunday morning paper route. I'd deliver papers at 4 a.m., and I'd go fall asleep on the living room floor. And we had a big picture window, and the sun would come up, and the sun shining through that picture window on me would wake me up. And I remember laying there one day, waking up, thinking to myself, wouldn't it be a disaster if God never, ever told me what it was he wanted in my life? I wonder what God wants in my life. And what if God never did show me? Folks, God's not hiding from us, amen? He's not hiding from you. He really wants you to know. Fact is, I think by now most of us do know. And so the question is, if you're still looking for wisdom, I sure liked what James said. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God will give you that wisdom, amen? But if you already know what God wants you to do, then take those steps that God will lead you through and go to the work. And along the way, God will prepare you for that, amen? Let's all stand and bow our heads and close our eyes.